Well, tonight we're going to spend a little time encouraging each other and our time together as men in this church, in the body of Christ. And as men, we have an innate nature as we gather tonight, something I want to draw from to build things and construct things and improve things, at least most men. I guess some of us are not handy. We just hire others to do the job for us, but we want to improve. But tonight I wanted to just address some things that I learned more so from the conference videos that we'd been watching in Sunday school a little bit. They're still available for you if you wanted to watch those by the Essentials Conference that John went to this last year. And just learning about fellowship and learning about things that we can grow from, things that we can be admonished and encouraged by. And I wanted to take a few notes from one of those lessons that Mike Fabara has taught and just kind of build off those and encourage us with those. But I want to do so more focused on us as men and young men as well. And what are we doing and what is our responsibilities and how to encourage each other in that way. And like I said, we have an innate nature to build things, to construct, to improve, to add to something, some value. If you're anything like me, when you own your house, when I bought my house, it was not much to look at. It was a remodel or at least something that needed some work because it was a HUD home and it was taken by the creditors. The person lost it, foreclosed on it, and so it came in and it was trashed in many ways. And that was a challenge to me. I thought, no problem, we'll buy it as the cost here and we're just going to invest some time into it and put some work and our own labor and our own improvements to it, which we've done through the years, and we've owned the house for about 15 years. But for me, that was what owning a house is. It wasn't like I'd come into this house and just sit there and enjoy it so much as I just want to improve it. And I'm always thinking about the next project around the corner and when the summertime comes and how I can add something to it. And it's not like building the mystery house here or just trying to repair things. It's constantly needing to have things repaired. You know that if you own a house. Or what needs some improvement or a new paint job or what needs attention and filling the honey-do lists and whatever. I know, John, you've got a major project going on in your house and others have as well. It's just ongoing and we kind of get picked on, I think, sometimes that the job is never done at home. There's always a new project that's starting, another one that never gets finished. And we do got to be good at trying to be diligent to complete those. But it's just that drive. I want to make it bigger. I want to make it better. I want to make it more practical, more durable. And by the time I'm done with this house and moving on or having to sell this house, I want to say that when I bought it, when I'm done with it, I've added value to it. It's not depreciated over the years because I lived in it. It's appreciated. It's grown in value. There's improvement on it. It looks much better than when it did when I first bought the house 15 years ago. That's the goal. At least that's my thought. I think I'm not a good steward if I didn't at least strive for that. And we want to make our house more valuable. We want to make it appreciate in value. We want to be able to sell and get equity out of it in the sense. And that's, I think, innate, a nature of us as men to do that as we own something like this. I wouldn't put that on my wife to do something and try to improve. She can design things per se or look at and tell me what's broken, but it's really on me to fix that. That's my category. So I look at that and I think about that and how practical that is across the board for us. And as Christian men, we need to put that thinking into practice, I think, with our spiritual growth and with the church. We think of the house of God and the people of God and the body of Christ. It's not some building project per se, but it is. It is in an organic sense, in a body life sense. We want to invest into it. We want to invest into each other. We want to improve what was there yesterday, something better tomorrow. We want to improve our walk. We want to improve our witness, our service of the Lord. We want to come alongside each other as brothers, as our key verse is iron sharpening iron. We want to make ourselves sharper, more useful for the Lord. We want to build each other up, in other words. and what needs attention in order to improve the spiritual resources, the spiritual value of this church and you as a Christian. We want to see that happen. We want to invest things into that. And that takes time. That takes effort. That takes one-on-one discipleship. That takes fellowship. That takes us being closer together and working with each other. And thus, in the end, we don't want to see this church and this body of believers depreciating over time. We want to see it improving and growing over time. That's the stewardship we have. And Iron Men's Night and the time that we have together, I hope our intention is to see that happen. We say we want to edify each other. That's what that word means, is to build up. We want our walk to be built up and strengthened, and to see our responsibilities met, to improve the quality of fellowship among brothers and the sisters in the church. And we know each other, and we're familiar where we are at in our spiritual walk, and our struggles, and our progress. We grow more comfortable with each other to talk about spiritual things, and we come alongside and counsel, or pray for, or help, or serve, or love, or care for, in some way, investing time and energy, or whatever it takes, whatever we have. When we gather together, we should be investing something edifying and beneficial in each other's lives. And if you turn to Acts 2, and I'm not going to go, I went to there last time and built off that in our discipleship time and others, but Acts 2 is really where we kind of want to look at and say, yep, that's where it should be. This is kind of the beginning of how the Holy Spirit wants to develop the church. He wants to see it doing this. And I can't vouch for how mature the church was at that point. They were barely alive, and they're barely born at this point, and yet here they are doing this stuff, and you know when they're doing these things, there's going to be appreciation and value and growth and development in that body. And it says in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So you see this fellowship, this congregation of believers, men and women, all ages, coming together, marked by their sitting in the teaching of the apostles. It's critical to their growth, obviously. They need that food, that spiritual food. They were fellowshipping with each other, and so they're having relationships with each other where they're giving themselves to each other in this way. Spiritual help in that way, spiritual bonding coming together there and uniting together, encouraging one another. They see each other's lives, they see each other's walk, they know what they're like, and they're learning more of each other. They see them breaking bread, and so they're constantly binding themselves together in the unity of the body of Christ and the unity of the Spirit around the cross, around the gospel of Christ. Very critical to this organic union of believers in their life. And then the prayers, where they know they're struggling, and they know they face challenges. They know they're in the midst of persecution, which would soon happen here. And prayers shows their dependency on God, their dependency on God's resources to constantly be availed to them, and they're calling on God and their relationship with God. And they're doing this together. Then it says, and awe came upon every soul. There were signs and wonders. The apostles were there, obviously. You see them gathering together, having all things common together, caring for each other, sharing with each other, using their resources, their money, their energy, their time to help each other. And this is just their life. And it must have been a wonderful experience. That is kind of the environment that needs to be in place if you're going to grow, if you're going to improve and develop and appreciate, and the value goes up on this body of believers, if we can use those terms. Christian fellowship, kind of the key characteristic in that dynamic. They're gathering together. Well, I want to take some time tonight, and I'll interact with you a little bit, and talk about matters that prevent you from having that. And Mike Fabara's, in one of his sessions, he spoke about it as barriers to fellowship. And he just highlighted five different sins. I guess, really, sins of the heart, sins of thinking, sins of your mind, and what's preventing you from experiencing that. What's keeping you from getting the benefits of the body of Christ and body life and being part of the brotherhood and getting to know people and being used of God and having others come to you and helping you. What's keeping us from getting that? And he highlighted these things, and I thought it was a great lesson to apply across the board. He kind of looked at it, okay, we want fellowship. What's keeping you from fellowshipping from people and enjoying fellowship? And I just want to look at it, well, as brothers is growing and trying to improve on the body of Christ, what's keeping this church from getting better? What's keeping this church from becoming a stronger, more mature, more effective witness, more effective prayer, more effective fellowship, more effective communion together in our sharing of our lives together? What is in the way? And he called those barriers. I'm going to pick those up and kind of share those with you if you haven't heard that sermon. I'm going to use that tonight and just kind of build off that a little bit. And then see if we can work on some things that would build the church. So the way I've entitled this talk tonight is Removing Barriers and Building Bridges. Removing Barriers, Building Bridges. We're going to remove whatever barriers get in the way, and then we want to build. We want to edify, build bridges, constructing a body of believers that fellowship with one another, that care for one another, that love one another, that do what Jesus wants us to be doing. Those are bridge builders, and that's what we should be involved with. So what are those five areas? What is it that keeps our church from being as strong as it could be and improving, not depreciating over time? We don't want to be a dying church, right? And there are dying churches. They're stagnant. They're lifeless. They're dying either by old age because new folks are coming in and filling the seats. People are just dying off, and it's just the old guard over time, and nothing adds to it, and just keeps losing people. Yet they could be dying as well spiritually, where there's nothing by way of spiritual energy, nothing by way of the Holy Spirit investing revival life into this body so that it's alive and it's acting like it's dead. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be a dying church. And we could be slowly dying because of our own lack of attention to some simple, basic barriers or details. And if we go back to my house, for example, if I just looked at the honey-do list that my wife laid out, okay, this needs fixing, the toilet's clogged again or whatever, the roof needs repairs or whatever. If I looked over that list and said, yeah, those got to be done, and just kind of went on and did my own thing again and went fishing or watched TV or did my little my projects there, my little hobbies, and I just sat around, and the house is going to do what over time? It's going to depreciate. It's going to disintegrate around me. And it's just simple little things. A little repair there, a little investment of time there, a little investment of money there. It's just foolish to ignore those things and be irresponsible with those things and let your valuable house fall apart around you. I mean, that's a great picture for the church. And here we are. Each of us are members of the body of Christ, and yet if we're not paying attention to the little details of those things, those barriers that prevent us from growing and end up leading to the church depreciating and getting worse and becoming a dead place, a stagnant place that no one wants to be a part of. And we start to go around and we're looking for life somewhere else besides here. We don't want that. We don't want to be slowly dying. So let's address these things. Let's start removing the barriers. Got to identify the barriers first, and then what does it take to remove those? And it's not just removing barriers, but there's also building that has to happen. You can't just stand by and it stays this way and everything's perfect. I don't want my church to change. I mean, I've heard that before. This is perfect just the way it is. I hope it doesn't change. Nothing happens that changes it. That's not a good thing to be. That's not a good place to be. The church has to be changing in some way, because if Christ is building his church, what do you expect? It's going to change. If Christ is not building his church, then it's going to sit there and rot or just go to waste or deteriorate over time. It just by using that principle alone. So let's look at the five. First, what are the barriers? What gets in the way of, Fabar, as he talked about fellowship, what gets in the way of us helping the body of Christ? First is the sin of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That is, I don't want to be part of the body, and I don't want to get too close because I know my life is not what I project it to be. A hypocrite, the word hupakrino, comes from the idea of making a judgment underneath something. Hupa. You're making judgment krino, krineo. Krinomai is this idea of where you're making judgment or you're assessing, you're evaluating something, but you're looking underneath. You're going under the surface to make an evaluation here. And the hypocrite is the one who's different underneath the surface. And you have to judge him based not on the surface, not on the cover, but on who he is, actually is. And if we're hypocrites, we don't want anybody to know that. We're going to play the facade game. We're going to be the pretenders. We're going to come to church. We're going to sit in the pew. We're going to do as we're told. We're going to behave. We're not going to swear and cuss and whatever else while we're here because will be anybody find out that we actually do that at work. But we're just going to be the Christian here, and we're just going to do well. And of course, our wives, if we're married, they know better. They know our lives, but we're just going to tell them, don't tell anybody. And we're just going to keep people at an arm's length. That's what hypocrites do. They look good until you start getting to know them. And you get into their life, and then you start to see some things. And you know what the Lord thinks of hypocrites? In Matthew 23 and other places, the Lord said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He pronounced curse on them. The Lord does not like hypocrites. He doesn't want hypocrisy in the church. He doesn't want the fakes to come in and put on a show and pretend in the church. This is something that, by the way, it's not that other guy. It's all us. It's possible in us. We can come here and we can put on the show and we're different in the real person. But nobody knows that. Nobody sees that. And so we got two people going on here. And if we're going to live this way and we're going to carry on this way, we will not be effective in the body of Christ. We will not. Hypocrites don't do anything good for the body of Christ. They don't contribute anything. And if we're not who we appear to be, then something has got to give. And we can't allow people to get too close to us because we're a hypocrite. We like it that way because we want our little life where nobody sees. It's hidden in a secret. But when we're at church, we can play the game. That is a dead church when that's what's going on. When it's full of hypocrites, that church is dead and stagnant. There's no life in it. But what do we do about that? How do we remove that barrier? And I'm saying this, I'm not saying are there people who are hypocrites. I'm saying this is part of our character, to not want to be what the Lord wants us to be, to just kind of be what our flesh tells us and just do what our flesh wants. You do that and you follow what your flesh wants and just do whatever you want and not live the Christian life, you will be a hypocrite. You will live this way. Well, how do we counter that? Well, if you're in small groups, if you're with more intimate groups and friends and fellowship like we have here, and the more we get to know each other and spend time with each other, spend time in our homes together, we ask each other about what's going on in your life, what can I pray for you, and we don't get the typical, hey, life's fine, pray for my aunt's headaches, I don't know, some illness or whatever. We start to ask and we start to follow up and we start to spend more time. The more you go there, the more you get involved, you get to know people in their life. Pretty soon the hypocrisy starts showing up. We can't live as a hypocrite when that's what's going on. You counter this tendency to be a hypocrite by exposing yourself to people and getting to know people and involving yourself. People figure out who you really are. We make hypocrisy more difficult to manifest itself when we get ourselves involved with each other in true fellowship, in true discipleship, in spending time caring for each other, okay? So that's that first barrier. We don't want that. We want to repent from that hypocrisy and live, and I know this is a popular phrase, but authentic lives. We want a pure life. We're not two people, we're one. What you see here is who I actually am, and what I see in you is who you actually are. And sometimes we're afraid of that, Because if you find out who I truly am, you might not think so highly of me. Well, that's the second barrier. That's pride. Pride will keep us from building this body and help us and keep us from being who we should be. Pride is another dangerous thing. That just goes alongside the hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, we're playing a game here where this is who we are, but if they find out I'm actually this, then oh no. Oh no. Is that bad or good? The proud person, that's bad. I want to protect my reputation. I want to protect my reputation. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." With sober judgment. He has there in the context of spiritual gifts. Here's a body of believers. And he's saying, now, listen, don't think too highly of yourself, that you're something special. Everybody has some gift. Each of us has a contribution in the body of Christ. Let's not get too conceited and think too highly. But I like that. Use sober judgment. Think soundly. Think accurately of yourself. Pride is the problem. Pride is going to be a barrier to a sound body when you got people who are inflated, overinflated view of themselves. When you got an overinflated view of yourselves, you make it impossible to grow and to be open to the help of others. See, pride is a problem for us because my reputation may suffer if you learn who I am, and I'm not going to let that happen. I'm too stubborn. Our reputation gets way ahead of ourselves. I'm too proud to change. I'm too proud to accept challenges of this relational nature. I keep people at a distance. I'm too stubborn to accept correction from people. You know, the proof of a righteous man, it may be painful, but it's way better than the kisses of an enemy. Way better to receive that correction, to receive that discipleship, that counsel, that help from others. Pride doesn't want that. Pride is content with yourself. And if my pride is in the way, it will naturally keep you at a distance. I won't let you in. It will naturally be unwilling to receive reproof. It will naturally be unapproachable, unchangeable, resistant to sanctification. It's perfectly content with itself and with these sinful patterns, the same old, same old. This is the way I like it. I don't want to change. Pride and pride, proud people don't grow. And they're not going to help the body. There's no growth. There's no building in the body. That's going to be a body that's going to deteriorate. What does God think of pride? About the same thing he thinks of hypocrites. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do I deal with my pride? And I know it's there. It's all there in all of us. We are always fighting pride. We don't want it to manifest itself. And we want to put it down and put it aside. And the way you do that is put on humility. Repent from pride. Put on humility. And that great verse there that the youth group has been going through in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here you see a beautiful description of how fellowship should be and how the body of Christ should be operating and relationships going on. There's joy, there's love, there's this accord going on, one-mindedness. And then verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. There's the pride. But in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ had that humble heart. We're to follow his humble example. Because that barrier, pride, is ruthless and it is deadly to the growth and the building up of the body of Christ. So admit it. Admit that you need to change. Admit that you need people in your lives. Spiritual people in your lives who are filled with the Spirit, using the fruit of the Spirit to confront the sin in your life. Don't be stubborn about that. Welcome that. Admit that you need the body of Christ to be intimately closer to you, intimately closer to your heart, to know what you're thinking and know where your struggles are. We cannot let pride steal the opportunity to be sanctified from us. Okay? So hypocrisy, barrier number one. Pride, barrier number two. It's going to keep you from people. It's going to keep our church from growing. It's going to make our church deteriorate. The third is selfishness. It all follows in line, selfishness. Some of us may not feel too proud to try to protect a faulty reputation, but our problem may be that it's too much of a hassle to get involved with others, too much of a hassle to do the work of sanctification and change and helping other people. I don't have time. I'm too busy. It's too much work. That's going to involve me getting a little closer in a relationship with somebody else in the church. It's too much of a hassle. Makes me too uncomfortable to pray with another guy, to spend time with a few other people, folks, or to actually put time into counseling and trying to help counsel others who struggle. I'm too selfish. I've got my own life going on here. I've got too much hunting and fishing and TV watching and video games and whatever else is going and filling my time. I got too much of that to do than spend time with you and care for you. That is a selfish heart. You'd hate to hear that from your pastor, wouldn't you? Well, how about from your brother? How's this church going to be strong if that's the attitude, if we're full of selfishness and we foster this lovelessness towards each other and we care more about our own interests? It's going to be costly to care for others, obviously. And we don't want to be hassled. We don't want to be bothered with other people's problems. I want to mind my own business, because once I get involved and I get in over my head, I might mess it all up. Well, they're struggling. It's messy already. Just get in there and show some Christian compassion and love and prayer, at least. But I'm just too selfish. Too selfish to help. That's a huge barrier between you and other people. You're going to be a lonely person if you're a selfish person. Selfish people don't want to expend time. They want to expend their energy. They certainly aren't going to expend their money on you and others. It's their money. They're only interested in what benefits themselves. So selfishness is a huge barrier. Counter that selfishness with what? What should we replace that selfishness? If we're so selfish and we got that struggle, it's too much of a hassle, what should I replace it with? What should I put on? Anybody give me an answer there?
Love.
Love? Generosity?
Sacrifice?
Humility falls in line there. I mean, all these things. What is love? Looking out for the best interest of this person and trying to meet that need and caring for this person like Christ does. Well, I'm not thinking about myself when I'm doing that, am I? Or that generosity. You know, if I'm so selfish, I'm hoarding whatever I got. It's mine. I might give you what's left over, but if you're generous, that shows a loving person, someone who's not selfish at all. Okay? So start making other people more important in your life. It's really simple, isn't it? Should be more important things in your life besides what you got going in your life. There are. What's Christ doing in that person's life, and how are you going to contribute? Start paying attention to others. Start listening and paying attention to their problems, their struggles. There's plenty of them around here in this church. Not to say or to out anybody or say, oh yeah, this person's in trouble, and start gossiping. We all struggle. We're all in sin. We're all being sanctified. We all got relationship issues going on. Pay attention to those things. See how you can contribute. See how you can be praying for them. Offer a book that would be helpful to them or a sermon. Listen to the prayer requests. I know a lot of prayer requests tend to, I don't want to downgrade this, but they degenerate to shallow things rather than the deeper spiritual matters. We got to think. When we listen to these prayer requests, think in terms of the deeper spiritual matters of that request. Yes, we got Josh and Shauna now. She just had two babies, and the babies are sitting in the hospital now, and they're going to hold them until Wednesday. Josh and Shauna are home, and they're kind of, they don't know why, and they want the babies home, and they're struggling through her preeclampsia. I think she's over with that now. And so we pray, okay, Lord, they're, you know, help them to recover, help her to have better health and improve and everything go well, and we can just kind of give that surface element. But there's other spiritual matters going on here that we need to pray for. You could be praying for them, by the way, of those things, and pray specially for those that they shared the gospel to in the hospital during this time. So think about these things. Care about what's going on with others. Pray for them, follow up with them. and repent from that "it's just too much of a hassle" attitude. You know, I'm glad the Lord Jesus didn't think that way of me. It's too much of a hassle to save this Dan guy. You know, what good is he going to be? I got other interests in this world. I'm glad he loved me more than thought selfishly when he considered me. So selfishness, that's a barrier. Get it out of the way. Remove it. Another barrier to remove that Pastor Mike said is idolatry. Idolatry, basically building on this whole thing. You got the hypocrisy, two different life. I got something else going on. It's pride. I'm stubborn. I don't want to change. I'm selfish. All of that really leads to what is this? I've got an idol in my heart. I got something more important to me than loving God and loving my neighbor. I don't have time. I don't make this a priority. I love something else more. That's a question of, do you love God or not? Do you love your brother? So the fellowship, the caring for one another, the serving of one another is now on the table. Are you going to serve or not? Or is an idol there in the way? Are you bowing down to yourself, to your hobby, whatever it is? 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Very simple question there, but it's piercing, isn't it? That you see a person in need, you see your brother in need, you look in the church, your brothers, your sisters, and we're paying attention to what's going on in their life, and we're just, I don't want to do it. I don't care. It's not a priority of me. I don't have time. You see the need, you close your heart. The question is now, how does God's love abide in you? That's a question now of idolatry. Do I love God and do I love like God? Or have I got some other religion going on here? See, if we love the Father, we will learn to love the children of the Father. And if he laid down his life for the children, we ought also to lay down our lives for the children. The question here is, do we see how much Christ has done for us? And do you love someone else more than God? Or something else more than God? If you do love something else more than God, your own time, your own things, your own selfish things, you are committing idolatry. You have replaced God in your life. Something else is sitting on that throne. And how do you counter idolatry? How do you counter this barrier? It's very simple. Love God, love your neighbor. That fulfills the law. You need to bow down and to yield yourself, as Romans 12 says, to offer yourself on the altar to God as a living sacrifice. You have to counter that idolatry by that action of love, that loving worship to God. You have to do that. This idolatry is really a love of self more than it is of God. So giving up and sacrificing and caring and pouring ourselves into others in a loving manner will crush the idols of your heart. It'll show that you truly have sacrificed yourself on the altar to God as a servant of God. The fifth one, the fifth barrier, leads us to this question that, or it follows this question that he gives here in 1 John 3:17. How does the love of God abide in him? It's a curious question. Does the love of God abide in him? If he's not loving his brother, then he has no love of God in him. And if he has no love of God in him, then what then leads is the next question. Jump ahead to chapter 4, 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." There we have the Christian. This is supernatural. This is his nature. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, he repeats it, as he said in chapter 3. Verse 12 then, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. It's a basic test of 1 John. Do you love your brother? If you don't love your brother, then the question is, do you actually love God? Because you say you love God and you hate your brother, then what does John say? You're a liar. You're a liar. And if you're a liar, and what we're talking about here is this person is unconverted. And that may be the issue. If you're struggling with pride, selfishness, you got all these barriers up, you got the church at a hand's distance, you keep them over here, you got other things going on, you don't care, you're a little proud and you want to protect that reputation of yours, that life of yours, you don't want to change, you don't want them getting into my life because they might find out some things and I might get confronted. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? If that's what's going on and you have no love for them and you don't want their love coming your way, then the question is, are you actually a Christian? Because a Christian ought to love others in the church. And if you're not, then maybe this is where you start. This is where you have to start. Are you born again? This is a supernatural reality for the Christian. He is going to be this way. He's going to love the brethren. And if there is no love in him, then the question is, his heart is dead and he has no life in him. So these are barriers. There's just simple things to kind of look at and say, all right, why am I not growing, or how can I improve on the body of Christ, or where's my spiritual walk? Analyze these things. Look at these things in your life. Where's the pride? Where's the selfishness? Where's the idolatry? Where's the hypocrisy going on? Start removing those things. Get rid of those things. And the way you get rid of them is actually quite simple. You start with identifying them as present in your life, saying, yes, I'm proud. And that's an easy thing for all of us. I bet we'd all say, yeah, I'm proud. I got pride. Okay? Do you see it as offensive to Christ? Do you see it as offensive to God? Do you know that God is opposed to you because of that pride? So you need to be humble. So there's a repentance in your mind. There's a heart understanding that Christ pronounced woes of judgment to such people, like the Pharisees. And the Bible says God's opposed to a person who's clinging to his pride. Why would I want to harbor pride in my life if that's the case? In view of how much Christ gave up for us, why would we be so selfish and so idolatrous? So it's that identification. It's renewing your mind and rethinking this thing according to what the Scripture says, and saying these things are grievous sins, as common as they are in our life. They're just as grievous, though. And so we need to put those things aside. Remove the barriers. It's keeping us from growing. It's keeping our church from being strong, keeping our brotherhood here from being closer and helpful towards each other in our walk. But the second thing you need to do is, of course, you've put aside, now you need to put on. It's the bridge building side. And real quickly, the idea of building bridge, you're edifying. You need to build these things in your life. There's some things you need to build up, and this is where I want to take you to close tonight. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And you're familiar with these fruits. Because what we've been describing is nothing more than the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of sinful flesh. Manifests itself in pride and selfishness and lovelessness and ungodliness and hypocrisy and that dualistic thinking, that hypocritical type of lifestyle. That's the fruit of sin. We want to throw away the fruit of sin because it's rotten, and we want something else growing, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, very interesting now. Look at how it's described. I just want to identify this element about it. It says this in verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of what the Spirit produces in your life. Spirit involved in your life, working in your life, growing you in your life. And if it's working in you, it's going to work in the rest of us as brothers and sisters in Christ and in the body of Christ. And we should expect to see in a healthy, growing church these characters. Where do we see these? Now, note this. These qualities are all relational. in some way. Self-control, I guess you can say, well, self-control can kind of cover a lot of grounds. But when you're talking about the deeds of the flesh, which show themselves in anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, what's a self-control person look like? He knows he can get angry. He's going to control himself. He knows he's going to be dissentious and divisive. He's got that in him, and he's going to control himself. So all of this is relational and how we treat each other. So in the body of Christ, a growing church is going to be defined by these qualities. This is a good church that shows that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that gentleness, that self-control, that goodness towards each other, that interaction. And you really can't use or practice this spiritual fruit if you got yourselves at an arm's distance and you're separated from yourself and you're just playing religion. And this doesn't work in that way. So put on the counterfruit. Put on the fruit of the Spirit. Put on that love for the brothers. Put on that patience towards each other. Put on that kindness and goodness and gentleness. Be faithful. Show that towards each other. Express that in your relations with each other. And if I know, and this is just the man-pleasing thing, I guess, or whatever, if I know that you are going to be that way towards me, that's going to be much more attractive to me to want to reach out to you as well. I mean, it just makes sense, right? If we're this way towards each other, why would we pull away? We would be pulling closer to each other and bonding together towards each other. After all, the Spirit is interested in uniting us into one body, right? That's his goal. And this is what's going to draw us together, and that's what we need to put on. So remove the barriers. All that stuff is garbage. All that stuff does nothing for you and for us as a church. Put on this fruit. All that does is build and strengthen and encourage and develop and grow the body of Christ. These are things that we do with each other. We spend time with each other in these things and express ourselves in this way. How do I foster these fruits? Let me give you just a quick list. What does a bridge building side of this look like in a general sense? First, fellowshipping regularly with the saints. You cannot practice the fruit of the Spirit or even love, just that one. You cannot practice that if you're all alone, if you're not spending time with each other. Fellowship regularly with the saints, with Christian character, with the spiritual character, not the sinful attitudes. It's not fellowship if you're getting together and all you're talking about are guns. I know we want to talk about that. Sports, who won the game last night or today or whatever. If that's all we're talking about, we're not building anything. Nothing's happening. There's no spiritual fruit in that. I'm sorry. Just doesn't happen there. There has to be the Christian character involved with this. Fellowship. Second, invest into each other's lives with spiritual activities, with the Christian graces, with the discipleship principles we've been talking about in the last time we were together, serving one another in ministry with Christian care. We got to be investing and serving with each other, serving each other and serving with one another, side by side or face to face, whatever it is. You have to invest this time. You have to invest this energy. You have to invest the money to do that. And that's how these fruits are going to be developed. That's how the manifestation of those barriers is going to be sequestered. We like that. We almost sequestered. Well, I would like to see that happen up Washington, but anyways. And then we have third, prayer and regular confession of sin. Keep building these up. Build up prayer and the confession of sin. Those go together. Christ put them together in the disciples' prayer, where he's praying and asking and petitioning God, but also confessing his sin. Regular confession of sin, regular confession of these sinful qualities and characters. Constantly dealing with that. Fighting against its manifestation in your life, fully dependent on God in his word and in prayer, praying for each other. We need each other to pray for each other. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. Help or let others to help you in this way. Bring all these things to God. He calls us to this. He promises to answer our prayers. Why are we reluctant? Why are we reluctant and why are we not spending more time? So prayer, confession of sin. Fourth, regular Bible reading and study. Of course, that's the food. That's where you're going to learn to be a Christian and learn the person and character of Christ and the principles of the gospel, because of those are the things in which you're going to grow by. Regular study, regular reading. And lastly, putting on Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. All of this really leads to this last thing. What we're actually looking for when we think of the church growing and building the building and trying to attend to the different things that need attention and spending time over here and spending money over there and just trying to do that building project that is the church. What we're actually looking for is not a beautiful building. We're looking for a beautiful body, which is a Christ-like body. Everyone, as Paul said in Colossians 1:28, you know that verse? What did he labor and strive to do? Anybody quote that? No one has that? Complete in Christ. That's right. That's the point. Every man complete in Christ, Christ-likeness. That's the goal. So that's where building is going to happen. When you're looking at Christ, learning from Christ in the Word of God, in prayer with Christ and asking, Lord, kill me and put your life here. I want to be crucified and I want you to be the one living in my life. As Paul said, Galatians 2:20. If we're going to change in the right way, it's going to look like Jesus. And if we're going to defeat these sin barriers and build each other up, it's going to be a pattern of Christ-likeness familiar to us in the person of Jesus. And each of these areas will be enhanced the more we pull closer to each other and draw towards each other and encourage one another and put on the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be enhanced. And the less we keep each other at a distance and the less we have to deal with these other sins we get entangled with so easy. Okay? So there's just a simple lesson for you to encourage you to put aside the barriers and put on Christ's likeness and build up the body of Christ. Well, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in prayer together. I want you to share some stuff. I got one slide that I wanted Logan to put up here. There's a couple questions for you that you can talk about in your little groups. First one is, what sin barrier do you struggle with? And just think of the one the most. I just gave you five of them: hypocrisy, pride, selfishness, idolatry, and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe that's the one barrier that's keeping you from everything else. Maybe you're challenged with, I'm not sure yet what I believe. What are those and how are you going to overcome it? How are you going to overcome it? What are you going to do about it? Second question is, in what ways can you build bridges in the body of Christ? That is, serving the greater purpose of improving the quality and character of our church. What are you going to do to build the body up? And you have to get a little creative with that, or maybe just think about, you know, there's something I need to do. I know I need to serve more. Or, you know what? I know there's some people that I have a relationship with, but I need to pursue that relationship deeper. And I need to spend more spiritual time with them. And I need to pray for them more. I need to evangelize them. I need to counsel with them. I need to come alongside them. There are people that God has placed in your life, maybe. And that's maybe what you need to do to improve the quality of the church. Or whatever. You come up with whatever you can think of on that and have a little short discussion. We could pray.